As I said, it's good to be here. It is a bit strange. I think the last time I was up here was 5 years ago, before I went to China. But hopefully, as I said, by the end of the sermon, that you will not be thinking of the messenger, but you'll think of the message, and that you'll go from here knowing God in a greater way and being awed by the wonder of his work of salvation. So we come to Luke chapter 15. And I don't want to look at the whole chapter. I want to concentrate on first the third parable, which is from verse 11 onwards. But let's start, just give you the context. So chapter 15, we have Jesus in this scene. Already he is well known. Already he's had many run-ins with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. And here he is, eating with the lower levels of society. What the Pharisees called the sinners. So maybe the drug addicts, the prostitutes, those with asbos, the dodgy salesmen, the assignment seekers, okay? They were who the Pharisees called sinners. Now these Pharisees, the respectable people, the moral campaigners, religious leaders, maybe the politicians, here they were looking at Jesus in self-righteous disgust. Started grumbling how bad society has got. If only society didn't have these sort of people in. Why is Jesus speaking and eating with such sort of people? And it's in this situation that Jesus speaks three parables. He wanted primarily to teach the Pharisees something about their attitude. And yes, it's spoken in the first century, and yet, as with Holy Scripture, it's so applicable to the 21st century. And we have so much to learn from this. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, hopefully, from what you hear in Luke chapter 15, you will realize the wonder and greatness of salvation in Jesus Christ. So verses 1 to 10 give us the first two paragraphs. Don't want to deal in much detail about them. I'm going to concentrate on the third one. But they emphasize that it's God who saves. It's God who does the work. God who does the initiative. First parable is parable of the sheep. And you have sheep and just eating and walking around, wandering around, sometimes getting into danger. And the shepherd has to go and to save this sheep. The shepherd goes and saves this one sheep out of 99. Puts him on his shoulders, go back and celebrates, because it's a wonderful thing for the shepherd to have saved his sheep. Second parable is the coin. Well, there's 10 coins, one coin missing. Coin can't do much, can't move. It's lost. And the woman has to go with the light to find this coin. And she does, and once again, there's great rejoicing and great celebration because this coin is found. Now, some have said the first parable is a picture of Jesus Christ as the shepherd. You'll see the picture of Jesus Christ as a shepherd throughout Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In Hebrews, it calls Jesus the great shepherd of our sheep. Psalm 23, obviously most famous. So Jesus is seen as the shepherd who goes and seeks those who are lost, goes to seek his sheep. The second parable, some have said that the light is a picture of the Holy Spirit. God uses the Holy Spirit to bring light so that people will come to him and be saved. But what of the third parable? This is the most important parable that I want to talk about. The third parable in verses 11 to 32. We have seen the work of the Son of God as the shepherd. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit as the light. And now in parable number 3, we definitely see the work of the Father. And there are three main people in this parable. First of all, you have the younger brother. Then you have the father. And you have the older brother. The younger brother is a picture of all sinners, rebellious sinners. The older brother is a picture of self-righteous, religious people. And the father is a great picture of God the Father himself. So let's start with the younger brother, verses 11 to 18. And there's two characteristics I want to bring about the younger brother. Firstly, that the younger brother rebels. Secondly, that the younger brother repents. So firstly, rebels. So the younger brother give us a great picture of rebelliousness and sinfulness. It shows us how foolish sin is, how stupid sin is, what a waste of time sin is in one respect. This younger brother had all he could ever need. He was living at home, he had everything his father could give him. And yet he wanted more. He wanted it now, he wanted to do it his own way. He wanted his father's inheritance, and he wanted to go and spend it as he wanted to spend it, not how he was told to spend it. Now, as I say, this is a picture of the first century, and yet you think of youth culture today, 21st century, not just youth culture, general culture in Britain today. We want more. We want it now. We want to know. We want to do it our way. And yet, we forget, as I prayed when we had the collection, all good gifts come from God. And all good gifts are given by God so that we can glorify him and enjoy him, so we can live life to the full. It says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God wants to give us good and perfect gifts. He wants us to experience real happiness, wants us to experience real joy and to know him. Yet in sinning, in rebelling against God, we just waste those gifts. It's as if we say, we don't want them. Everything that God has to give us, we don't want. We'd rather do it our way. It's as if what God gives is not enough. We know what we enjoy. We know what we want. We know how we're going to spend it. We don't care what others think of us. We definitely don't care what God thinks of us. And so the son has sinners, rebellious sinners, takes his money and goes away. Now, I said this is a picture of how foolish sin is. And you think of this younger brother, had everything, and yet wanted to do it his own way. And after enjoying, he went away, and after enjoying the pleasures of life for a while, he ends up in a mess. He's unhappy. He's moneyless, friendless, homeless, hungry, feeding pig, and even eating pig's food. He's in a mess. Now, to the first century Jews, they would realize how much of a mess he's in. Not only was he working for a Gentile, who they saw as lesser people, he was working with pigs. And pigs, according to the Old Testament law, were unclean. So to be working with pigs, eating pigs in a Gentile place, this was the very bottom. This is, the man has got to the very bottom. He had so much. He had spent everything, and now he had so little. One commentator puts it like this about the rebellion of sin. Running away from God starts by feeling free, but ends in utter misery. And I'll say that again. Running away from God starts by feeling free, but ends in utter misery. Rather than sonship with all its blessings, this man was now a slave to sin. Sin is like the cruelest of masters. It offers so much, and yet gives so little. In the end, the younger man had spent his money, time and effort for nothing. And this is the reality of sin. It might offer great things, and yet in the end, it's only temporary, and it gives us nothing. Always disappoints. Now it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that God has put eternity in our hearts. And our hearts, if we don't fill our hearts with eternity, then they'll never be full. They'll always be lacking, always be wanting something else. We can fill our hearts with pleasure, with joy, with sinful treasures for a while, but in the end, they will just disappear and they will go. There's nothing that will last if you look in sin. Only the things of God are lasting. This is why advertisers today have such a good run of it, because they know that sinful people always want more. Okay, you buy a house and it's not good enough just to buy a house, you have to get the next best furniture, the next gadget, the next washing machine, the next cooker, the next television, always and always the next. I was thinking the other day of television, and we've got multi-channel television. When I was growing up, there was only 4 channels, and we thought that was enough. Now there's 100 channels, and what do you hear people say? Nothing good on television. Always wanting more. Sin, never satisfied. Always wanting more. Things are always changing. Always looking for the next best thing. Always seeking enjoyment in something else, because sin never satisfies. And most people know this is true. They know that sin isn't worth all the hype it gets, and yet still they'd rather rebel, and still they'd rather forget what God is saying. And what they do then, sinners who rebel against God, they blame God. Even those who don't believe in God, blame God. We live in a blame culture where it's never our fault, it's always somebody else's. And sin is like that. It's never our responsibility, it's always somebody else's fault. But the truth is, the younger brother, and if we are sinners today, it is our responsibility. Sin is our responsibility, it's always our responsibility. It's not God's fault, it's not other people's fault, it's our fault. This young brother was proud, he was selfish, he was rebellious, he was ungrateful. And where did it get him? Nowhere. And I ask you, if you are not a Christian today, or even if you are a Christian, do we still think that sin offers us everything that it says is going to? Do we believe the hype that if you get the next best thing, you will have fulfillment, you will be satisfied? Or do we realise, as this younger brother had to in the end, that sin just leads to nothing, just leads to misery and a mess? I said the younger brother rebels. Second thing, he repents. And the great thing about the gospel, great thing about the word of God, is that it doesn't leave us in the misery with the pigs. It doesn't leave us in our sin. It does honestly tell us about sin, but it doesn't leave us there. It tells us that the younger son repented. It's not just a matter of feeling sorry for yourself or wallowing in self-pity. It's a matter of true repentance. And there are a few things that true repentance means. Firstly, realization. You have to realize what an awful situation you were in. Had to be honest with ourselves. You look at verse 17. It says, he came to himself. Okay? He understood the truth of his sin. He knew his surroundings were perfect. And now he had to admit that sin was the blame for this. He had to realise what he'd done, and he had to take full responsibility for it. He had to realise, he had to start here. Then he had to show remorse. He had to be sorry for his sin. He had to confess his sin. He had to admit that he was a sinner who needed help. He had no right to go back to his father. He knew that. He deserved nothing but punishment. That's true remorse. And yet, as well as realization and remorse, is also returning. He had to do something about it. It wasn't just good sitting there and wallowing, saying, woe is me, I am a sinner, I've done bad. He had to go back to his father. Yes, he had to go repenting of his sin, but he had to realize that only in his father would be forgiveness. So he had to decide to go back and to turn back to God. So repentance, realization. Realising we're a sinner. Secondly, it's remorse, confessing your sin. Thirdly, returning to God in humility, in faith. Knowing that salvation is not found in yourself. Knowing salvation is not found in the hype of sin. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's why all the hymns I've chosen tonight are about Jesus Christ. This parable doesn't explicitly tell us about Jesus Christ. He's there. But that's why I wanted all the hymns, just to focus our attention on Christ. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to have forgiveness for sins. And it's in Christ alone that we can come in repentance and faith to the Father. The younger brother, he rebels, yet he repents. Verses 20 to 24 show us the Father. Now, in the previous two parables, it said that God seeks the lost, but here we have a picture of God waiting for the lost to come back to him. The Father receives those who rebel, and yeah, those who repent. The Father receives. Now, the Father here, the picture is, it's not just a picture of a father who's sitting around day by day thinking, maybe my son will come back, maybe he won't, whatever, just get on with life, doesn't matter. This is a father who is watching daily for his son to come back. He's eagerly waiting for his son to come home. He's longing for his son to come home. He's not resting till his son comes home. It might have been a long time, yet this father hasn't forgotten his son. He just wants him to return. And how do I know this? I'm not guessing. If you look at verse 20, it shows us in his reaction of when his son returns. Now to us it might seem a bit over the top, but this test explains how the father's feeling. He sees his son from afar off. What does he do? He runs to meet him. He doesn't walk, doesn't amble, he runs. This is not a young, energetic man, this is an old man, and yet he's running to meet his son, eagerly wanting to see his son. Can't wait another minute until his son comes back. He's so exciting. He hugs him and kisses him. It's just over the top. He's just so exciting. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever seen some of those programs where they reunite long-lost relatives. Okay, there's a type of program that makes me cry, actually. But they're programs where you see people who haven't met each other for maybe 30, 40 years, and what happens? They're overwhelmed with joy and love, and they're hugging and kissing. And that's the sort of thing that this picture is of. This is what the father's like. He's overwhelmed. He's so excited. Can't get over the fact that his son, who has been rebellious and who has been selfish, yeah, he's come back. There's no telling off. It's compassion. There's no, I told you so. Look what you've done. What a waste. What a mistake. Where's all my money gone? Which is what more normal fathers would do. No. There is compassion, and there is love, and there's excitement. The son even tries to get out his bit, his apology, not being worthy to be called a son, and that he deserves to be treated as a slave because of what he's done. But before he can get his speech done, his father is as if he doesn't listen. He doesn't want to know. The excitement's too much for him. Instead, he calls for the best clothes, the best shoes, the best ring, the best food. They want to celebrate. Why? Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Doesn't matter what the son had done. Doesn't matter where the son had been. The fact was that the son had returned. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I've said this is not just a picture of one of those TV programs or a sentimental story. This is a picture of God. If you read through the Old Testament, I've been reading through the book of Hosea recently, and the Old Testament is full of God's judgment on Israel. They rebelled, they sinned, and yet dotted throughout each book, especially in Hosea, is that God wants us to return. God wants rebellious sinners to return. Yes, God is angry with sin. God has to deal with sin. But yet he wants sinners, rebellious sinners, to return. And that's all, in one sense, of the gospel is. It's God wanting us to return and us coming to him in repentance and in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. Very simple, the gospel. That's why it's so amazing. God loves sinners. God wants sinners to return to him. And God is willing to accept them if they come repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come back to God repenting, believing, there's compassion, there's forgiveness, there's full, immediate pardon. And there's more. He gives us full status and real privileges of a son. God treats us as one of his children. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can be children of God. What we chose to throw away, God restores to us much more. The Bible calls this grace. Grace is one of those amazing words in the Bible. Grace is what God has given us far more than we deserve. We deserve judgment, punishment, and hell. And yet God has given us forgiveness and compassion and heaven. It says in Romans, where sin abounds, there grace much more does abound. It's not there's no sin too great for God's grace to deal with. This son had gone away, wasted everything his father had given him. And yet the father accepted him, and God's grace is enough for us. This is an amazing God. This is not the distant, hard, uncaring God of Islam. This is not the thousands of unfriendly gods of Hinduism. This is not the empty hype of an advertiser saying, you pay for this and I'll give you this. This is not sin that never satisfies. This is God himself. This is the creator, the judge, the holy, the awesome God, yet willing to accept sinners such as you and me to himself. If that doesn't amaze you, I don't know what will. Because that is absolutely amazing that God would accept sinners such as us. If you're not a Christian tonight, I ask you a simple question. Why would you hold on to sin, which doesn't satisfy, which leads to misery, which leads to hell, when you can have this great offer of grace and forgiveness and compassion and an eternity in heaven to be with God? As I say, it's simple and yet so amazing. It's an amazing God and it's an amazing grace. And this is what God offers us. And if you're a Christian tonight, have we forgotten the wonder of salvation? Have we forgotten how awesome our salvation is? And it should make us daily tremble and maybe just rejoice in the fact that we can come to God, the holy God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in him we can be saved. Now, if this was a film or a book, it would probably end here. Okay, the Father and the Son have met, everyone's having a party, it's the end, they all lived happily ever after. But go back to the reason I said that Jesus initially told this parable, and that was to speak to the Pharisees. And so you have the younger son who rebels and repents. You have the father who receives. But in verses 25 to 32, you have the older brother. And the older brother resents the younger brother. See, the older brother had a relationship of works. He believed that the way to get his father's love was by working for him. He earned it. Okay, he had worked for years and years, maybe on the father's farm, and he earned his love. He felt that his father owed him. He'd worked so hard, unlike his younger brother, who just wasted it all. He deserved the party, not the younger brother. He'd done his best. And yet he failed to realize that everything that his younger brother had now, he too had. It wasn't that his younger brother had something he didn't. It was that he had everything as well. And yet this older brother was so obsessed with working for love that he was not willing to share it with other people. In a similar way, the Pharisees had made their religion into some sort of slavish bondage, all to do with law and works, all to do with good works, self-righteousness. They earned God's favour. The Pharisees thought these sinners, these down and outs in society, were not worthy of salvation because they hadn't worked hard enough. And the truth was that the older brother and the Pharisees had strayed from their father as much as the younger brother, as much as sinners have. The older brother was also self-righteous. He was also proud. He was also selfish. He was also perfect in his own eyes, always knowing what he should do compared with his younger brother. He showed no real love to his father, showed no real love to his brother. Even in verse 30, he never calls him his brother. He calls him that son of yours, as if he didn't want to associate with him. And the Pharisees, as well as his older brother, were as much sinners as the people they looked down on. Is our religion a religion of works? We say we believe in the religion of grace, and God has given us so much, and yet do we still think that religion is a religion of works? True Christianity is not about working our way to heaven. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. But the end of the parable comes back to the Father, comes back to God, and comes back to a similar picture that we have in the first two parables of God going out and looking for sinners. The Father's love and grace is emphasized, that what he does is he goes out to find his older brother, or his older son. His son's not there, not celebrating, and so the Father goes out. And again, it's with compassion, it's without anger, without rebuke, he goes and calls his brother in. He wants his son to be part of this feast, to be part of this celebration. And Jesus, likewise, One of the reasons why he tells this parable is because he wants the Pharisees to come into that heavenly feast. Doesn't want them to say, oh, what are they doing? But he just wants them to come in, to be accepted through him into the heavenly feast. And God, Jesus, receives sinners, whatever they are, whether they're self-righteous religious people, whether they're down and out sinners. God receives them. As this father received the younger son, so he received the older son. And it doesn't matter what background we've come from, doesn't matter what sin we've committed, doesn't matter how far away from God we've gone, Jesus is willing to save. God, by his grace, will accept us. And that's the amazing thing. God's grace is a longing grace. Think of this father who longed for his son to return. God wants all men to come to him and to be saved. He invites all people into his kingdom. Doesn't matter who you are. Yes, God hates sin. He has to punish sin. He has to be just. And yet, in a just and way, he punished sin on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So that Jesus took the punishment of sinners such as you and me, that we don't have to bear the penalty of sin anymore, that we can trust in him. And once again, I ask, if you're not a Christian tonight, God calls you simply in honesty, humility, repentance, and in faith, confessing your sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, to come to him. He will freely accept you, freely receive you. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how much sin you've done. God is saying, come to me and I will receive you through my son. There's a song that we sometimes sing in Sunday school, and I think it sort of sums up the basic message of this parable. If you're in Sunday school, you should know this. Okay, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. There's a way back to God. If you are not a Christian, there's a way back to God. If you are a Christian and you rebelled, you've turned away, you've forgotten the wonder of God's salvation, you've seen sin is attractive again and gone to the way of the world, there's a way back. It's not only non-Christians who are accepted to God. God accepts his children who rebelled and turned away. As I said, it doesn't matter how far you've gone away, it doesn't matter what you've done. Maybe nobody else knows what you've done. But God will receive you as he receives those who trust in him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded, all Christians here, that we too were sinners. Such were all of us. Don't forget what you've been saved from. Don't forget the wonder of salvation. Don't just take it for granted. Don't just come every week and not realize the wonder of our salvation. And come to him daily, even as Christians, confessing your sin, knowing that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive you. So remember this parable. It's a famous parable, often read, not very difficult really to understand. But realize, as all with all parables, is a deeper meaning. Shows us the younger son who rebelled, who wasted everything on sinful pleasure and ended up in a mess. He came to himself and realized that he should repent and turn to God. And he came back to his father, confessing his sin, realizing that he was not worthy. Remember the older brother who was resentful, who hated people who hadn't worked for religion. Don't let your religion become a religion of works. But remember the father who was so excited when his son returned, so excited when the sinful, rebellious, wasteful son returned, and he was willing to accept him. And remember that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come today and be received and be accepted and forgiven. Let's close by singing